We serve an awesome God, amen, a mighty God. Amen. We're going to go ahead and just get right into the word this evening. You can go ahead and be seated. We're going to be continuing with our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. So I've ingeniously titled this, A Study of 1 Corinthians Chapter 4. But there is a subtitle. It says, Don't Get Too Big for Your Britches. So we'll go ahead and just jump right in, starting with verse 1. It says, Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's in the King James. In the New Living Translation, it says, So look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Here in this first passage, we see that Paul's beginning to explain to them, look, God has put us in a place of leadership. He's put us in a place to be ministers of Christ, to be ministers of the gospel. And as we've seen throughout the book so far, he's just saying, look at us. Look to us. Who are we? Who are we? We are simply ministers. We are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, placed in a position of leadership to explain Christ to those who do not know truth. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23 says, For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Unto the Jews a stumbling block because they didn't want to receive Jesus as the Messiah. They didn't want to receive him as the one who had come to save them. They expected him to save them in a different way. They expected him to save them from the oppression of Rome. They didn't expect the salvation that he was bringing in the way that he was bringing it. So unto them, it was a stumbling block because they're like, well, if you're not here to save us from Rome in this moment, then we don't want you at all. And unto the Greeks, it was foolishness. The preaching of the gospel was foolishness. Why? Because the Greeks were so caught up in wisdom and getting wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And to be a Christian required you to believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, come down to save us from our sins. It required you to have a measure of faith. Which faith and knowledge don't always go together. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the hope, I forgot the passage. Things not seen, glory to God. But you can't always see the things that you have faith in. Let's just sum it up in that way. That's the Michael Paul version. You can't always see the things you have faith in. Whew. Like I had faith that that was going to be there, but it wasn't there. But that didn't make sense. The gospel didn't make sense to the Greeks because they were so caught up in this philosophy. We are smarter. We're enlightened. We know. We have knowledge. We have wisdom. We have power. So we don't need to believe in Jesus Christ. If it wasn't a stumbling block and if it wasn't considered to be foolish, then there would be no need for Paul. There would be no need for Apollos. Because everybody would just be on board. They wouldn't be required to teach and preach and help bring understanding and bring clarity to those who were in confusion, to bring understanding to those who were, you know, stumbling and falling over the fact that Jesus had come to save them, not from Rome, but from sin and from death and from hell. They wouldn't be needed to preach in foolishness. They wouldn't be needed to help build the faith of those around them, build the faith of the Greeks here in Corinth. They wouldn't be needed. Neither would there be any need for apostles like them, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But because of God's calling, they were needed. Because there was these stumbling blocks, because there was these things that people were getting tripped up on, Paul and Apollos were required to be put in the place that they were put into, and God had placed them there. And then we see in verse 2, it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." New Living Translation says, "Now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful." Paul's saying, look, if it wasn't for the fact that we have remained faithful in our efforts to preach the gospel, then we wouldn't be in this position in the first place. God has put us in this place to be apostles of and preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ because we've remained faithful to the gospel. We've remained faithful to what was given to us. And because of that, God has seen fit for us to be in this position. What is a steward? A steward is someone who is set in place to supervise arrangement or to keep things in order, to manage or to look after. If you're going to be considered a steward or a manager of something, you can't just do it when you want to or when you feel like it, and then forget about it the rest of the time. You're committed to what you have been put over. Recently in my life, in the past year, I've been put in a place of management at my work. I've been put as the shop manager. I have a lot more responsibilities now. I can't just show up whenever I want to. I can't just walk around sitting down, walk around. That was an oxymoron. Never mind. I can't walk around just playing on my phone. I can't just sit there, take a nap. I can't just do whatever I want whenever I want. I have responsibilities. I have to make sure things get through the shop in a timely manner. I have to make sure that we meet deadlines. I have to make sure that everybody else is working to meet deadlines. If I didn't do that, if I didn't do my job, I'm pretty sure I'd get fired. If I sat there on my phone all day long and we didn't get anything out the door, then I'm not fulfilling my responsibilities and I'm not being a good steward of what I've been placed over. So as a result, I have to prove myself every day. I have to get up and I have to go to work and I have to fulfill every duty that's been placed upon me. As Christians, we are supposed to be good stewards. We're supposed to be good stewards of our time. We're supposed to be good stewards of our money, of our health, of our family, of our walk with God, and our ministry. Verses 1 and 2, Paul is simply saying, me and Apollos, we are in this place because we have been good stewards. We have been faithful to what God has put us over, the responsibility that he has put on us. So observe that we are doing these things. We're explaining the mysteries of God. We're helping those who are stumbling, who are falling, those who are having a hard time. We're constantly teaching them, constantly reaching out to them, helping them, lifting them up and building them in this faith. We're being good stewards. Then continuing on in verses 3 and 4, it says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." He's basically saying, I don't care that you sit there in your wisdom and your understanding and you want to judge me and the things that I do. I don't even judge myself on this matter. Not that I shouldn't be judged or held accountable for the things that I do, the things that I say, but I'm not the one to hold myself accountable because in my own human understanding, anything that I do, I'm naturally going to think is right. Anything that I do in my own ability, I'm just going to be convinced that, you know, this is the right way to do it. You know, it's my way or the highway. I got this. I'm in charge. I'm going to do it this way, and that's what's going to be. But even though I have a clear conscience that I'm doing things the right way or I feel like I'm doing the right things, it's ultimately the Lord that will hold me accountable to the actions of my stewardship. It's ultimately God going to be the one that will judge me. Verse 5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." So basically, don't put yourself in God's place. It is God and God alone who has the authority to judge each person. You may think it's your responsibility to bring to light the darkness that's in someone else's life, but God will always bring it to light, and the consequences will always come swiftly. They will always be appropriate for the actions that have been taken. Don't worry yourself with other people's issues. Just take care of your own. As Pastor preached a couple weeks ago, we all have issues. But my issue isn't to focus on you and what issues you have, because if I focus on your issues and try to fix your issues, then my issues are going to get worse. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Take care of your own problems first. Take care of your own issues first. Focus on you, because you're the only one that can change your situation. It will be evident when God brings his judgment, whether his judgment is good or bad. And in that judgment and through that process will be revealed the motivations behind why that person was doing what they were doing. Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents, I'm just going to summarize it here. To one, the master gave 5 talents. To another, he gave 2. And to another, he gave 1. To the one he gave 5 talents, he went and he invested and he multiplied it and he turned it into 10. He doubled the amount. To the one who he had given 2 talents, he went and he invested it. He plugged it in somewhere and he figured out how to make it more than what it was. And he was a good steward of it. And then to the one who was given 1 talent, he went and buried it. And when the master had returned, he gave it back to the master and said, "I hid it because I was afraid, because I know that you reap where you don't sow. And I was afraid that if I did anything with it and I didn't get a return on it, then you would be mad at me." The reward for the one with 5 talents was that enter into the joy of the Lord. The reward for the one with the 2 talents, enter into the joy of the Lord. And the reward for the one with 1 talent that didn't do anything with it was cast into outer darkness. See, you're going to get a reward for whatever actions you put into what God has placed in your hand. However you are a steward of your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your time, your money, your family, your ministry. However you invest, however you are a steward over that, that's the exact reward that you're going to get in your own life. And we see that the motivations are revealed. The motivation for the one with the 5 talents and the one with the 2 talents was, I've got to do something to make this better. I've got to do something for my Lord. I've got to do something for the one that gave this to me. The motivation for the one with the 1 talent was, I've got to protect me. I'm afraid. I've got to protect me. So we have to be good stewards, but not good stewards for our own benefit, but good stewards for the kingdom of God. Amen? Verse 6, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Paul is basically just saying that there's nothing that he's expecting of them that he doesn't expect of Apollos and himself. He's not going to hold them accountable for something he's not going to hold himself accountable to. You can't be an effective leader with the philosophy or the mentality of do as I say, not as I do. In order to be an effective leader, you must embody the characteristics within yourself that you expect those under your leadership to possess. If you lead by example, then those that follow you are going to have more respect for you. If you lead by example and those who follow you do not do as you do, don't hold yourself in high esteem over them. God will make the judgment. You just keep doing what you're doing. You just keep being a good steward of your talents. You just keep being a good steward of your abilities. You just keep doing what God has told you to do, and God's going to take care of them. God's going to bless you as you bless him, and he's going to reward them according to what they do for his kingdom. Amen. Verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou hast didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" Basically, what do you have that God hasn't given you? You have an ability to do those tasks, but it's only because God gave you that ability. He gave you the ability to lead, to teach, to preach, gave you the ability to pick up trash, to sing, to clean toilets. He gave you the ability to do all these things. So if God gave you the ability to do all these things, then it's not in your own strength that you can do these things. It's not in your own self. Then he's asking the church in Corinth, then why do you think, or why do you act as if you're the one responsible for making those things happen? Why do you feel like, well, bless God, I can sing better than that person. Why am I not up there singing that solo? Or I can preach better than Michael Paul. I should be up there on a Wednesday night. Or maybe I'm a better teacher than so-and-so. I should be the one doing that. Well, if you have the ability to do those things, you didn't get that ability just on your own. God gave you that ability. So before you start getting all high and mighty on yourself, let's pump the brakes a little bit. Let's take a moment and remember that if it wasn't for God giving you that ability or the option to do those things, then you couldn't even do it in the first place. So let's just get off the high horse there a little bit and just realize that we're all in this together. And if God puts someone in a position, or if pastor puts someone in a position, well, it's because God has put an ability in them that God sees, or God has given pastor the vision to see. So don't sit there and judge them, and don't put yourself in a place, well, I can do that better than them. Why, who do they think they are? You know, I look better than that. I can do this. You know, well, let's just calm down a little bit, and let's just realize that we're all sinners saved by grace. And then if it wasn't for the grace of God, none of us could even be in here right now. Amen. Verse 8, "Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that ye also might reign with you, that we also might reign with you." New Living Translation says, "You think you already have everything you need. You think you are already rich. You have begun to reign in God's kingdom without us. I wish you really were reigning already, for then we would be reigning with you." He's basically saying, all right, okay, cool. You think you've arrived. You think you're the cream of the crop. You're the man. You got it figured out. You don't need us. That's fine. He's like, I really wish you were there, because if you were there, I wouldn't have to be having this conversation with you right now. I wouldn't have to be putting you in your place. I wouldn't have to be doing this thing that's probably very uncomfortable and having this conversation with you saying, hey, look, I need you to tone it down a little bit because, you know, you're not all that in a bag of chips. Verses 9 and 10, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we were made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." Here Paul begins to get a little bit more sarcastic with them in his writing. He's making it known the comparison of where they think they are and where Paul and Apollos really are. He's making it known the comparison of those who think they've arrived and those who really are. Those who have been put on display as examples of true leadership. The apostles are living lives that would parallel with that of Christ. They're living lives of sacrifice. They're living lives that would be considered to be painful, to be considered to be not very sought after. Verses 11 through 13 says, "Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." You look at our lives and you see the riches and you see the wealth of the age and you think that by obtaining those things, you can be considered rich or be considered wise or you have true wisdom, you have true wealth. But true wealth comes from investing your life in the cause of Christ, not in the things of this world. Nothing in this world can compare to the reward that you will have by investing your life in the kingdom of God. What it is to be rewarded for being a true follower of Christ, the reward for being a true follower of Christ is to be a servant. And what is the reward of a true servant? More serving. More working. In the kingdom of God, you can't work your way up by expecting those who serve under you to serve you. God will not allow you to get very far. He's not going to let you get very far if you expect those who are under your leadership to be there to cater to you and fulfill your every need. No, in the kingdom of God, the way to go up is to go down. The way to move up in the kingdom of God and have more responsibility is to be faithful, to be a good steward of the responsibilities you've already have. When you have an opportunity to clean the church, you clean the church. When you have an opportunity to teach, you teach. When you have an opportunity to sing, maybe it's not the solo, you just sing in the choir, you sing in the choir. When you have an opportunity to do something that's not in the spotlight, do it anyway, because it's not about being in the spotlight in the kingdom of God. It's about being a servant and fulfilling all the little needs that everybody needs to get to the place where they can receive the bigger needs. Because if everybody comes in here and there's trash all over the place and they're distracted by the trash, then they can't hear the message. And if they can't hear the message, then they don't know the word and they don't know what to do with their life. They don't know how to handle certain situations. And if they're, you see, like that little piece of trash that may seem so insignificant, you know, whatever, somebody else can get that. That's fine, whatever. Well, what if somebody comes in and they see that piece of trash on the floor and they think that's how they treat new guests? Well, if I see a piece of trash on the floor and I come to a place that I've never been before, well, then if they're going to just leave trash around, well, I think my life is trash, then they're just going to leave me. They're not going to give me what I need. They're not going to help me get to where I need to be. The higher up that you want to go in the kingdom of God, the more that's going to be expected of you. Look back at the parable of the talents. The one that received 5 turned it into 10. The one that received 2 turned it into 4. What happened to the one that was given to the other individual? To the other servant. It was given to the one who had the most. Why? Because the master knew. He's already taken what I've given him and multiplied it. He's already taken what I've given him and invested it. They've been a good steward. I'm going to invest more in them. I'm going to give more to them because I know that it's not going to be wasted there. They're not going to be consumed with themselves. They're going to realize that my kingdom is bigger than themselves. they're going to realize that what I want to do through them is bigger than what they can do through themselves. Verses 14 through 16. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Here in the midst of Paul's scolding of the church in Corinth, he pauses just for a moment just to let them know, look, I'm being pretty hard on you right now. I'm coming down on you pretty hard, and I'm trying to let you know, don't get too big for your britches. I'm trying to keep you under control, but I want you to know that I'm not doing this because I want to keep you down. I want to keep you lower than me. No, I'm doing this because I love you. This moment of correction is because I want to see God fulfill everything in you that he has for you. I don't want to see you cast aside. I don't want to see you put down. I don't want to see you be fearful of what will happen if you invest a little bit into the kingdom of God and then be cast into outer darkness if you don't do anything. I want you to be built up, and I want you to be successful. It brings me joy to know where you can be. It brings me joy to know that if I'll be a little bit hard on you in this moment, then later on you'll look back and you'll see that, okay, well, it was tough. It was hard to go through that correction. It was hard to go through that time, but I can look back and I can see that was worth it. That was worth it, because if it wasn't for that correction, if it wasn't for that redirecting, that little smack with the rod, if it wasn't for that, then I wouldn't be where I'm at right now. I mean, I know in my life, I don't remember too many times getting whipped when I was growing up because I was an angel. Now, Mom and Rachel, they always told me that my halo was held up by my horns. But I don't know. I don't see either, so I think I'm just me. But I do remember a couple times getting in trouble, having to deal with the consequences. I didn't really like the consequences. I don't think I ever heard Mom and Dad use this phrase, but I've heard it used before. This is going to hurt me more than it will hurt you. I used to hate hearing that phrase, even when it wasn't said to me, when it was said to somebody else. I just, like, really? That doesn't make any sense. Well, it was because in my young, naive state, I didn't understand that the physical pain was only temporary. But the pain of knowing that I'm going to have to whip my child and see them cry and then not be able to sit there and hold them, because if I hold them, then that kind of defeats the purpose of me whipping them and trying to correct them and trying to put them in the right direction in the first place. I see that now. But at the time, it didn't make any sense. It's painful for the parent to look at their little one and put them in pain because they love them so much. The love is so great. They don't want to spank the child, but there's really no other way to get the point across. You can talk to them, but sometimes kids are just hard-headed. So there needs to be a little bit of pressure applied in certain areas. There needs to be some pain involved to get them to understand what they did wrong and why not to do that again. So let me ask you this. Are you experiencing any pain? I'm not necessarily talking about physical pain. Maybe it's stress. Maybe it's confusion. Maybe it's conflict. Maybe there's things that you just don't know how to handle. There's pain in your life. It's not all hunky-dory. It's not, you know, just a bed of roses. It's not the life that would just be expected or wanted. Well, I wonder if maybe instead of consistently or constantly complaining about what's going wrong and what's causing the discomfort in our lives, what if we would just take a moment and do a little introspective search and see if the pain that we're experiencing isn't God just applying a little pressure in our lives in a certain area. Because maybe we're wandering a little bit. Maybe we're getting off the path that he has for us a little bit. Maybe we've gotten to the place where we've gotten too big for our britches and we think, well, no, God, it's cool. I got this. I got this. And I'm gonna walk this way because this is where I want to go. And, you know, I appreciate the fact that you saved me. I appreciate the fact that, you know, I had the opportunity to come to a church and you know, come to the altar and repent of my sins and be filled with the Holy Ghost and be baptized in Jesus' name. You know, I appreciate that. I thank you for that. But, you know, I got this now. Like, you helped me get to that point. But, you know, I'm good now. I got this. Well, do you really? Because if there's some pain and some struggle and some uncomfortableness in your life, then that's probably God redirecting you, saying, hey, hold on, wait a second. You might think you have it together, but he's going to use the staff. He's, come over here. Hey, you know, you're getting too close to the edge. You're getting too close to where I don't want you to be. I haven't called you to be over there. I've called you to be right here. I've called you to be right here. Do you think you've got it all figured out? And so you're just doing it all on your own without the help of the Holy Ghost? Maybe the things that we're going through right now are just God redirecting us and correcting us. Paul's reminding them, I love you. I don't want to hurt you, but I'm going to do what I need to do to keep you safe, to keep you in the church, to keep you from following every false doctrine and every false teaching that's out there. Verse 17 says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Basically, I'm sending you Timothy because Timothy is the perfect example of what I want you to become. He is a good steward. He's a good disciple. He's a good follower. He is faithful in the Lord and in the teachings of the word. Verses 18 and 19. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will and will know. Not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. He's just saying, hey, look, don't get mad because I'm not coming to you right now. I'll be there soon as the Lord allows. I'll make time for it, I promise. But for right now, Timothy's coming. This is the direction that the Lord has given me. This is the wisdom that God has given me in this situation. Trust Timothy as I do. I'm getting ready to close. Verse 20 says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. You must be full of power and not just of hot air. The kingdom of God is more than in word. It's more than just simply saying something. It's more than simply just saying, I believe. It's more than simply just coming to an altar and lifting your hands and say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. There's something more to it. There's something more that's required. There's a demonstration that's required, a demonstration of power. You can say you believe and that you're saved, but what is the evidence of that? How do you know that you're saved? Is the evidence a piece of paper that you receive after you prayed a prayer and you've been baptized? No, the evidence is the power of the Holy Ghost working in your life. Speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, but not only that, the demonstration of the Holy Ghost in your life, the demonstration of the power of God in your life, your lifestyle change, your attitude changes, your walk changes. People notice a difference in you. They begin to notice a difference not only in the way that you talk, but in the way that you walk. In the things that you do, the places that you go. The power is not in the word alone. It's in the action of the word. The fulfillment of the word. If we could stand, verse 21 says, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love or in the spirit of meekness. When I do come, I'll be prepared to preach unto you. If I need to preach to you till I'm blue in the face, till you get the point, I'll do it. But are you going to take this book, this letter? Are you going to receive this correction, this instruction? Are you going to get your act together before I come there? Or am I going to have to preach my guts out before you? So I'm just going to close with this, and we can all come to the altar and begin to pray. What if we would just realize that sometimes we can get too big for our britches? Sometimes we can get going through the motions so much. Sometimes we can get going through the routine of life and religion and just coming to church and, you know, it's okay, God, I'm going to church this Sunday, or I'm going to church on Wednesday. It's okay, I got it. You know, I'm fulfilling my responsibility. Well, what if the pain that you're experiencing right now is God saying there's more? I'm allowing you to experience this pain right now because there's more that I have for you. And I don't want you to just come on a Wednesday night. And I don't want you to just come on a Sunday morning and just to be in my presence for a brief moment. I have more for you. I want more for you. I want to take you to another level. I want to take you to a place that you've never been before. But I need you to understand that you don't have it all together. I need you to understand that you can't get too big for your britches. You can't, you're never going to have it all figured out. You need me. You need me in your life. So I wonder if we could come to this altar and just begin to lift our hands and say, God, I know that I don't have it all together. I know that I don't have it all figured out. I know there are times that you have put me in a place of ministry, God, and I may think that I know that I have it all together, but when I get there, I realize that I don't, and I know that I need you in every aspect of my life. I know that there are things in my life that I need you to take away. I need you to help me to see, God. I need you to reach down sometimes and just correct me, God. I need you, God, to just do a work in me and help me, God, to be everything that you have called me to be. Help me to be the true Christian, the true leader, God, that you have called me to be. Help me not to be consumed with my own self and think that I'm all high and mighty and I know what I'm doing, God, but I know, Jesus, that I need you. I need you.